Good to see everyone here today. Let me pray for us one more time, then we'll get into God's word together. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the depth of your glory, God, for your majesty, and for allowing us to be here to worship you. God, we pray that as we enter into your word at this time, Holy Spirit, would you convict our hearts? Holy Spirit, would you open up our hearts to be able to hear the word that you have for us today? God, would you strip away anything that's not from you today? God, would you soften us, Lord, from our hardened hearts, God, and perhaps the sin, Lord, that is keeping you at bay, Father God, we pray that we would come humbly today, that we would come in confession today, and that we would desire to be transformed and changed by your powerful word today. We thank you so much. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, if you're just joining us or you weren't here last week, we just started a series on gospel multiplication. Gospel multiplication, which is one of our values here at Exchange Church, and is one of the things that we care very deeply about. And last week, we opened it up by talking about the idea of the awe of God, right? That God is awesome, that God is amazing, and that God is great, and yet, oftentimes, we become kind of just used to who he is, right? We do so many things that are part of the church. We do kind of so many Christian things that we just kind of get used to it, right? We just kind of get inoculated to the weight of God's glory. And if you remember, we were talking about this idea of visual lethargy, right? That's something that artists kind of talk about, and it's when you look at beautiful things so often, you look at kind of these amazing paintings or these amazing sculptures, and you're kind of bombarded with these images all the time, so that you get to a point where they just don't seem so beautiful anymore. They just don't seem so amazing anymore. They don't seem so powerful anymore. And oftentimes, that's what happens to our picture of God. And we talked about how we had to recover that last week. Now, at the heart of gospel multiplication, two words make up gospel multiplication, and one of them is gospel, right? And the word gospel simply means good news, right? And just as we can become kind of very used to the idea of the awe of God, I feel like in the same way, we can become very used to this word gospel, right? And especially here at this church, and if you've been here, you know we use that word a lot, right? We use it to refer to so many things. We talk about being gospel-centered. And though for many of us, we understand it, we know what it means. If I asked you, what is the gospel, or can you explain to me the gospel, many of you, I think, would be able to do that. And yet, for so many of us, we fail to really grasp the weight of what it means. It fails to do anything in our hearts when we hear it. Ironically, by focusing on it so much, we become immune to the weight and the power of the message. And so just as it is with the awe of God, sometimes it is with the awe of the gospel. We lose the power of what it should do in our hearts. And so what we want to do today is, just as last week we were kind of recovering our awe of God, today I want to kind of recover our awe of the gospel. I want us to really understand, to love and appreciate the message, and ultimately what the message points to, what Christ has done for us, what he's accomplished for us, and what he's invited us into. And I'm hoping, because obviously if we want to multiply in the gospel, we ourselves have to have a passion and a joy and a desire for it. And so that's what we're going to do today. So if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 14. And this is God's word. And it says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Okay, now let's stop right there for a second. Now, Paul, if we go back a few verses before this passage, Paul is talking about why he, knowing the fear of the Lord, he persuades other people. Right, and so he's talking about his ministry, and he's kind of telling the Corinthian church why he does his ministry, why he persuades people, why he wants to persuade people toward the gospel. And he says he fears the Lord. He understands that God is to be feared, that God is above all other things. He kind of understands God's glory, right? And then he says, in light of that, I feel, and he says here, that the love of Christ controls him. The love of Christ compels him, that the love of Christ is what's driving him. Why? Because he understands this truth that Christ has died for all, therefore all have died. Now, what does that mean? What is he talking about when he says that? Now, in the gospel, we believe that Jesus died for us. Right, and this is something really important for us to understand, because when you become a Christian, it's not that God forgets all of your sin. Right? It's not that God overlooks all of your sin. It's not that he looks at you and he sees all the sin that you have, and then he says, you know what, it's okay though. I'm going to just let it slide. I'm going to just let it pass. See, God can't do that, because he is perfectly just. Just as a judge, if he were judging a case and this guy committed murder clearly and all the evidence was there, you know, all the CSI guys and they found all the DNA evidence, right? And the police were there and they were witnesses and the lawyers, they make their case and everything is clear. This guy is 100% guilty. The judge can't, if he's just at that moment, just say, hey, you know what? I mean, you obviously killed this guy, but that's all right. You know, I'm just going to let you slide. He can't do that, right? That's not just. Now, in the same way, God, because he is perfectly just, he is more just than that judge. He can't look at our sin and just say, you know what? It's okay. I'm going to just let it slide. See, oftentimes we think that's what's happening, right? When we ask God for forgiveness. God, please forgive me. I sinned again. And he says, you know what, it's okay, I'm going to let it slide. No, that's not what happens. What happens is somebody has to pay for that. Either you pay for it, or somebody else has to pay for it. See, you've done wrong. You and I have done wrong. And so somebody has to pay for that sin. And what the Bible says is that Jesus paid for that sin. He died, therefore, because of him, through him, all of us have died. We have paid our debt. We have paid our penalty because Christ is the one who has paid it for us and then applied it to us. This is part of the gospel, right? That Jesus has taken our place, that he is dying for the sin that we deserve to die for. And then he says something incredibly interesting, and this is one of my favorite passages, and I've read this passage a bunch of times, and for some reason I've just glossed over this. But he says that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. He says he died for us so that we would no longer live for ourselves, so that we would no longer live just self-interested and self-centered and self-glorifying, and that we would live for the sake of Jesus who died for us. See, we are, by nature, selfish people. Have you ever heard somebody say this? They're like, oh, you know what? I'm just naturally unselfish. I'm just naturally generous and good to other people. No, you're not, okay? Nobody is, right? We are all naturally, by nature, we are selfish. We are self-interested. We are self-glorifying. There is something in our hearts that wants to talk to other people, that we want to get other people to look at us, right? That's so much of what we're doing, right? Every time we play something, we exercise something, we demonstrate something, we do a job, right? We do well in school. We want people to look at us. We want to say, look at me. Look at what I can do, right? You remember that little kid in elementary school? Maybe it was you who was like, teacher, teacher, teacher. You know what I'm saying? That's all of us. We want attention. We want glory. In fact, the cause of all of our dissatisfaction in life is that we feel that we are not receiving the glory that we deserve. Everything that you are dissatisfied about, whether it's a job, relationship, it's family, it's because you feel like you are not receiving the glory that you deserve. Whether that glory represents itself as money or titles or respect or even love. Right? You say, I'm not being loved the way that I deserve to be loved. I have another job. I work at an after-school academy, right? I teach writing to kids, to junior high and high school kids. And, it's funny. I was thinking about it, and I remember when I first started working there, I really needed a job, and I had worked there before, and then Boomy and I, we were getting married at the time, and I needed money. And so I didn't dress up or anything. I didn't have a resume ready. I just kind of walked in. And I was like, hey, what's up, boss lady? Do you remember me? I used to work here. And she was like, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I'm like, I need a job. Can I have a job? And she was like, okay. And she just gave me a job. And then I started teaching. And I remember at first, I was so grateful, right? I was so appreciative. I was like, oh, God, thank you so much. You got me this job. I needed a job, and it fits my schedule and everything because, obviously I have another job and all this stuff. And I was happy, right, for like, I don't know, like a month or something, right? That's about how long that lasted before I found out how much another guy got paid who did the same job as me, right? And I started thinking about it, and I was like, what? Like, that guy gets paid more than I do? Right? And at first, it was just like that. I was like, oh, you know what, though? I should be thankful for this job. God got me a job and whatever, all that stuff. And at first, I kind of was thankful. And then a couple months passed. And then I started thinking, you know what? I do so much work here. I do so much more work than that guy. That guy? I'm so much smarter than that guy. And then, a couple more months passed. And I'm like, dude, I could do that guy's job in my sleep. Like, he is so dumb, right? Like, that's what I start thinking. And then you know what you do? You start telling your friends, like, oh, it's so hard, man. I mean, I get paid so little. They're working me so much. It's really tough, I feel like I deserve more. And then this one comes out. I don't know if you've ever heard this one, but people start telling you, you know what? It's because you're too unselfish. Have you ever heard that? Or you start thinking this to myself, oh, it's because I put everybody else before me. You need to be a little more selfish. Have your friends ever told you that? Like, you need to think about yourself a little bit more. Now, think about that, okay? If you're a believer, think about that. Think about that with biblical logic for a second. Does it make sense that if you want to be happier, you should be more selfish? Doesn't it make sense that the reason you are so unhappy is that you are already too selfish? If you are really selfless and you cared about other people's happiness, right, then how other people felt would reflect on how you feel, right? So if other people were happy, you would be happy. If you made other people happy, you would be happier. But if you're selfish, that's not the case, right? You care about your own happiness, in fact, at the expense of other people's happiness. This is what the Bible says is our natural condition. See, we have such a hard craving for glory that when we don't get what we think we deserve, we get frustrated, right? We get frustrated at the people around us. We get frustrated at the circumstances of our lives. We get stressed. Right, we get worried, we get concerned because things are not working out the way that we planned them to work out. Because things are not happening on the timetable that we want them to happen on. We get angry because we think other people are impinging on our way of life, on what I want. We get bitter because we start blaming everyone else. Right? We say, it's everyone's fault but mine. It's all of your fault that I don't get the glory I deserve, that I don't get the respect that I deserve, that I don't get paid what I'm supposed to get paid. And then we shame other people for not doing what we are doing. Look at that guy. He doesn't do nearly as much as I do. He's not as smart as me. She's not as wise as me. I'm so much better than everyone. But you have to hear me. The heart of your dissatisfaction is not your circumstance. It is not what's happening in your life. It's because you care about your own glory too much. It's because you've overvalued your own glory. And what the Bible says is, what Jesus wants, the reason that he died for us, is to save us from the slavery of our own glory. Is to save me from wanting so much to get everyone's attention so that they will look at me and they will praise me and they will serve me and they will tell me how valuable I am and they will affirm me and they will love me and they will give me everything that I want. See, Jesus doesn't want you to live that kind of slavery because it's so dissatisfying. In fact, the only thing that anyone can ever do for you is meet your expectation. They can never, ever exceed it. They can only just meet it or just not meet it. It's like, oh, you're loving me. You're loving me just a little bit less than what I think I deserve. Or you're paying me just a little bit less than what I think I deserve. Or you're respecting me just a little bit less than what I think I deserve. And you can never be happy like that. You can never have fullness of joy like that. And so Jesus says, I died for you so that you would not have to live that kind of life, but that you could glorify something and someone who is truly worthy of all of your heart glory. You could give everything. You could pour everything into someone who deserves that glory. Now, it's important here. We have to ask a question. We have to do this objection. Because it's not only important for us to understand, it's important for us to be passionate about. Why? And here's the question. Why is it wrong for me to want to glorify myself, but it's not wrong for God to want to glorify himself? Because God's highest priority is his own glory, right? Even before his love for us glorifies himself. And so his highest priority is his own glory. So why is it not okay for me to want to glorify myself, but it's okay for God to want to glorify himself? Now, I'll answer that very simply, because you're not God. Okay, and now let me explain what I mean. If you were God, if you were perfect in every way, if you were perfect in justice, and you were perfect in mercy, and you were perfect in love, and you knew everything, and you could do anything, and you could be anywhere, if you were God, if you had the attributes of God, then not only would it be right for you to glorify yourself, but it would be the only thing that you should glorify. Because for God, he is the highest good. So he should glorify himself, and he should desire for all of us to glorify him, because in fact, that's for our greatest good. Right? Sometimes we say to God, God, why do you let these things happen to me? Why do you let bad things happen? Right? Why are you letting me go through this? But we don't understand, okay, that our wants are not to the highest good. God's glory is to the highest good. See, you don't just do what your kid wants, right? Just because they want it. You know, if my future son is running out into the street, right, and I'm like, you know, Joe Jr., right? Like, don't run out into the street. Is that okay with me if we call him Joe Jr.? You know, Joe Jr., don't run out. I'm so selfish, right? You know, don't run out to the street. And then he's like, hey, Dad, you know what? I don't like you telling me what to do. And I'm like, oh, my bad. Go ahead. You know what? Just run out there. Do whatever you want. Right? Does that make me a good father if I say that? Well, I want to give you what you want. Hey, Dad, I just like candy. I just want to eat candy all day. Hey, whatever you want, Joe Jr. It's all good. Right? You want to eat candy all day? You eat candy all day. Now, does that make me a good father? No, that makes me a terrible father. Right? You look at somebody like that doing that to their kid, and you think, what the heck is wrong with you? And yet, when God does it to us, we say, how dare you, God? How dare you not give me what I want? Because I know what's best for me. No, you don't. See, it is a grace. I say this all the time, but it is a grace of God that he reveals to us that we don't know what's best for us. That we don't have control of everything. So here's why this matters. Because when I put Boomi, my wife, above God, that is to no one's good. It is not to my good, it is not to God's good, and it is not to her good. Well, you might think, well, that doesn't make sense. If I put her highest, doesn't that make her, isn't that for her good? No, it's not for her good. Just like it's not for my kid's good to put his wants above his safety. It's not to his good. It's not to her good. So when you put your job above God, it is not only not good for you, it is not good for your job. You will do a less good job putting your job as the highest priority than you would putting God your highest priority. You will be a less loving and caring boyfriend putting your girlfriend as the highest priority than you would putting God as your highest priority. You will be a worse father or mother putting your child as your highest priority than you would putting God as your highest priority. Because when God is your highest priority, when his glory is your highest beauty and desire and joy, then you will love your wife beyond what you can do. You will do your job better than you are humanly capable of doing it. Because your worldview is in order. See, Jesus wants, he died for us to save us from ourselves, from our self-interest, from our self-centeredness, from our self-glory. Now, Paul's not done. He goes on here. So let's read on in verse 16. And he says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Now, when he says the flesh, he's talking about the worldly perspective. He says, therefore, we no longer regard things. We no longer judge things based on the worldly view. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Right? So even he's saying, even though we regarded even Jesus, we regarded him, we thought of him as the worldly savior. Right? He was going to bring wealth. He was going to bring, you know, material happiness. He was going to bring status back to Israel. We now realize that that's not why he came. That's not what he was about. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So when we enter into this relationship with Christ, we're completely different than we were before. It's not a slight change, right? It's not a tweak. It's not a moral tweak to our lives. It is something completely different than before. And then verse 18, he says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Okay, so he says, look, this is what I've entrusted you with. Now we're talking about gospel multiplication, right? And gospel multiplication at its core is about a message. It's about the gospel. And he says, this is the message I've given you, this message of reconciliation, that we were at war with God, but now we have become friends with God in Christ. Now that's crucial for us to understand in our own growth in discipleship, but also we're ambassadors for Jesus. We're telling people this message. It's important for us to understand so that we can deliver properly to others. This is what many people think Christianity is about. In fact, this is what most non-believers think Christianity is about. They tend to think of it this way. It's like getting recruited into God's army. Right? So God's going around, you know, or Christians are going around, you know, and we're like Uncle Sam, you know, on the army poster, like, you know, I want you, right? I want you as part of my army. And this is generally, and oftentimes, even as Christians, this is oftentimes what we think it's about. It's about recruiting. It's about recruitment. Hey, let's get people to be a part of God's army. Let's get them in. Let's put them through basic training. You know, sometimes we call it discipleship. Let's put them through this training program, and then they can be a private, right? And then if they stay in the church long enough, you know, they can level up, you know, or they can train, and then they can become like a sergeant, and then like a lieutenant, you know, and then a colonel and a general, right? If you get high enough up, then you can be a general, right? And you can have power over people, and you can have power over some kind of ministry. And this is what we think that it is. This is what we think is happening, right? So when God recruits us, he wants us to pick up a rifle and join his army. But that's not what following Jesus is like at all. See, in fact, what's happening here is you already have a rifle. You had a rifle when you were born. Okay, you were born with a rifle and you pointed it at God and you were at war with God from birth. You said, God, I'm rebelling against you. I don't want to follow you. I don't want to do what you say. I don't want to be a part of your team. Right? I want to do my own thing. I want to be part of my own army. Right? And you're shooting at God. Now, it doesn't matter. You can shoot at God all you want. God's not going to die. Right? He's too strong for that. And what becoming a Christian is like is not like taking up a rifle for God's army. It's more like laying down our arms. I don't mean our arms. I mean our weapons. It's more like putting your gun down and picking up a white flag and waving it around and saying, God, I give up. I surrender. Because I'm sick of fighting against you. Because I'm sick of doing my own thing. I'm sick of rebelling. I'm at your mercy, right? See, we are on the battlefield. The Bible tells us we were enemies with God. We were on the battlefield on the opposing side of God. We weren't neutral. We weren't civilians. No, we were shooting at God. And at some point, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit touched your heart and he said, this is a losing battle. Why are you fighting it? And you just gave up, right? You just walked right to the middle and you put your gun down and you got on your knees and you said, God, I give up. And you know what happens when you do that? God doesn't put you in his army. He doesn't take you prisoner, and he doesn't execute you, though that's what he should do. He says, now you're my son. He says, now you're my daughter. Come be a part of my family. That's the message of reconciliation that God has given to us. He doesn't blame us. He doesn't shame us. He doesn't accuse us, because Christ has taken all of that for us. He took our sin to the cross and he crucified it. And he says, now you're my son and you're my daughter. Come be part of my family. It's only as we deepen in this ministry of reconciliation that we're able to be ambassadors for Christ. Right? It's only when you really get that message, that's deep in your heart, that you can turn to someone else and not say, this is the wrong way to do discipleship, right? You go up to somebody who's not a Christian, and then you say, let me tell you how to live perfect, right? I got it all figured out, right? I'm part of church. I know what's up, right? Let me teach you all the things you don't know. Let me show you all the things you don't know how to do. You know, follow me. That's the wrong way to do discipleship, right? That's not the way we do it. Right? That's not what we believe about a relationship with God. And so when we go to other people and we say that, we are not being ambassadors for Christ. We're probably being ambassadors for our own glory because we get to go to other people and look down on them and say, I know more than you do. Let me tell you about it. That's not the way. The way is when we go to people and we say, I'm messed up. I was messed up. I'm still messed up. But I found Jesus. Or more appropriately, Jesus found me, and I didn't deserve to be part of his family, but he took me in anyway. And I'm just learning. I'm just figuring it all out now. But I love it. You know, I've found something that's better than me fixing my circumstances. I found something so good that even if my job stays crappy and my family stays broken and my relationships stay messed up, and I stay poor, I can still have joy and peace. How does that sound to you? Because that's what Christ offers us. Following Jesus is not about working harder. It's about surrendering more. That's what he's calling us to do. Now, I'm going to give you two quick applications so that we can become better ambassadors for Christ. Okay, one is seek to enjoy and appreciate the grace of God in your life. Okay, seek it out. Seek out to enjoy and appreciate the grace of God in your life. Now, I said earlier, the natural disposition of your heart because of your selfishness is going to be to complain, right? That's what we're going to want to do. We're going to want to always complain and victimize ourselves, and we're going to say how people aren't helping us as much as they should, how they're not doing as much as they should for us. They don't appreciate us enough. They don't love us enough. They don't cut me enough slack. They don't let me slide enough. And I'm not saying that there's no place for kind of this like vomiting we do, right? I mean, I'm not saying there's no place for us to just pour out our hearts when things are hard, because things are hard. But what I'm saying is, in the midst of that, right, we should seek the grace of God as he's poured it out on our lives, because that changes our perspective on a lot of things. And here's the second thing. That's the first thing. Seek to enjoy and appreciate the grace of God in your life. Here's the second thing. Particularly as it pertains to non-believers. Here's what we want to do. I'm a pastor, right? Here's what I want to do when I talk to a non-believer. I want to make it look like my life is awesome. Right? I mean, that's just my natural tendency. I want them to think that everything's great, you know, that I always love my wife, that I always love my job, that I always love my church, you know, that nothing's ever hard, that everything's always easy. Like, that's my temptation. That's what I want to do. But that's not what we should do. Okay, in fact, here's what Paul does in his ministry. He boasts about his weakness. He boasts about his weaknesses. Now, I know that sounds counterintuitive. It's like, why would we do that? That just makes Christians seem weak, you know, or Christians seem not as good, you know, like our lives are not as good as other people. But let me tell you why it is so crucially important that we do this. You don't have to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 12, 9 to 10 says this. It says, but he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. See, we want to do the opposite. We want to always show a strong front. You want to only go to church when things are going good, right? You want to only be a part of community when everything in your life is great. But Paul says, no, when you do that, you rob God of his glory and you point people to yourself. He said, hey, it's all about me. Look how great I'm doing. Because that's all people will see. But in fact, when you share honestly, right, and you say, you know what? My life's not perfect. My life is hard. Right? I mean, things are tough. Financially, things are tough. You know, my marriage is not always perfect. My relationship's not always perfect. All kinds of messed up stuff happening in families. But in the midst of all that, I have Jesus. He's my fortress. He's my refuge. He's my rock. When everything else in my life seems out of whack and out of control and out of my hands, I can hold on to Jesus and he gets me through it. That's how to be an ambassador for Christ. It's not to tell people, I've arrived. Let me tell you how to get here. It's I'm still figuring it out. You wanna come and figure it out with me? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you have died for all. And so we all have died. God, we have, our penalty has been paid. And further, God, we have died to our old selves. We're new creations in you. God, we are no longer fighting a war against you, but we are laying down our arms before you and desiring to surrender ourselves completely to be at your mercy. God, we thank you so much for forgiveness. We thank you so much for the cross. And we thank you so much that when we come before you completely open, God, with claim to nothing, you give us everything. You call us your children, your own. You allow us to follow you and to be a part of your kingdom. God, and you've given us every treasure we could ever desire. That it's not victim to this world. God, awaken our hearts to your glory and to your grace today. And we pray that that would fuel us to be ambassadors for you every day. Thank you so much. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.